I want to turn your attention to a very well-known and appropriate verse of Scripture found in this chapter. It is, of course, verse 20, and it says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." This is a solemn declaration before us of a people at war and in the midst of a terrible siege upon the city of Jerusalem. It's a long period of time during which no one has come to help and to save the people from starvation and death. And these words are Jeremiah's thoughts upon the situation. He said previously how this judgment had come upon the city because they had sinned against the Lord, verse 14. And we can see his desperation clearly evident in verse 15 when he says, "We look for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble." And these words show us more than once anyhow that they had expected relief. Their hopes were raised, only to be dashed to pieces when no assistance came. And then he tells of the amount of time that passed in the words of our text. Now, though I'm going to lift these words out of their strict context this evening, they can be applied to any in this gathering tonight who are not saved and you're here in this meeting. And I can make that assertion because here we are this evening, a time of celebration, a time of thinking upon the goodness of the Lord to us in providing us the harvest. The summer has passed. And now we've just taken in the harvest and it has passed. And yet here you are in this meeting and you are still not saved. So even out of their setting in the Word of God, these words can apply to you and your situation. I want you to see first of all here the time consumed. Because there is an expanse of time given in these works, in these words. Because the text says the harvest is past. And the summer is ended. And that is, if you think about it, these words present a sort of a long time to us. Certainly for those starving in a siege, it would be a very long time indeed. In fact, taking this description as it stands, it actually means a few months. All the summer months, and then the harvest period after that. And right away we can see how relevant this verse is to any without Christ tonight. I wonder, you see, how long and how often it is that you have come to a meeting such as this and still you're not saved. I wonder how many years you've come in through the doors of a building such as this. Maybe as far as you're concerned, it is a case of how many harvests have gone into eternity and how many summers have ended rather than just the one. Maybe if you were to try and sit down and try to work out how long it has been that you've sat under faithful gospel preaching of the truth of God, you couldn't really say for definite. But look at the seasons there that are mentioned. It speaks of the harvest and the summer. The harvest is a reference to a period of good weather when the farmer has a short time to gather in his crops, when there's more or less a guarantee that the weather will be good enough that the crops can be got in with safety and so forth. And again, in reference to the summer, it too is a time of good weather. And for most people, myself included, summer is the best season of the year. I love the summer. I can stand the heat all right. Gillian and I were missionaries in the land of Jamaica for a year and a half or so, and it was roasting out there, absolutely roasting. I remember going out many's a time and trying to do things around the yard and trying to maybe fix the bus when it broke down, which was quite often, and the sweat was running down into your eyes, stinging the eyes out of you. It was that hot and humid, but I loved it. I don't really mind the winter either, and certainly when we arrived in Tully Valon, we moved in on the 31st of October last year, and we got perhaps what some have said has been the worst year, the worst winter they've ever remembered. And there was a snow. We were cut off for 4 days. We had to get a boy in a four-wheel drive tractor to bring his bread and milk. Well, I'm not joking you about being cut off. There was a 7-foot-high snowdrift on one side of the manse, and there was more snowdrifts on the other side. They were slightly less. That's how the boy got through with the tractor. I remember in Canada, we were lived there for 5 years. We had to plug the car in at night to stop it from freezing. It went from plus 30 in the summer to minus 30 in the winter. So we're used to the winter, but I love the summer. It's the best time. And certainly we can get much done in the summer. These two periods, you see, that the text is speaking of, they're speaking of the good days. They're speaking of the best days. They're the most favorable times of all. A lot of work can be done without hindrance. I'm sure you were out and wherever you were today and you were enjoying that beautiful weather and getting a lot of things done about the house. And so a lot of work can be done without hindrance and a good amount can be accomplished. Of course, applying that spiritually. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you during the good days. Aye, there's maybe those times that you can recall in your life when things were better. Maybe you had better health. Maybe you were a lot stronger. Maybe you were fitter. Maybe you hadn't involved yourself in so much wickedness back then. But now here you are tonight. You're just a little further down life's road. Even at the close of another harvest period, another summer has ended, and you're yet another year closer to the time of your death and crossing over the Jordan into eternity. And instead of being prepared, you're worse off. Why do I say that? Well, it's so easy, you see, that when you live in the better days, you put the thing off. You forget about the Lord. You forget about eternity. Oh, I've got plenty of time. We set him to the side. We put his salvation there on the back burner. And when we think that we don't really have need of it right now and all is well. But perhaps then your health fails. You find yourself in difficult circumstances. Then you might give a passing thought to these things. You might even consider getting saved. But then things turn better again. And once again, the things of eternity fade away into the background of your mind. It's then, before you know it, these words come home with a new freshness. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And just like the text, you remain not saved. Friend, I wonder how many harvest services you've sat through. I wonder, have I just summed up your life in those last few sentences? You know, as I was thinking about those words and the time that has been consumed, my mind considered, you know, those New Year's resolutions that everyone makes. For all I know, you might have said at the turn of the year, I'm going to lose weight this year. Everybody says that. And then they go out in the new year and they buy a lot of exercise. Did you know the best time to buy exercise equipment is mid-January to the end of January? That's the time when it's cheapest because people buy it thinking, oh, we're going to do this, that, and the other thing. And they forget about it after a couple of weeks. I said about living in Canada, we had the dearest plant pot holder that man has ever invented. It was actually called a treadmill. But we used it that little, ended up putting plants on it in the room, and then we didn't want to throw it out because it was fairly expensive. And I don't know what happened to it in the end. But this is what happens. People make these New Year's resolutions, and they go great guns for a while, but after a while they forget about them. And for all I know, you might have said, yes, 2018, my life is going to change. 2018, I'm going to get right with God. If that's the case, and you've been one of that number, if you had said such a thing, let me point something out. It is now the 15th of October. The harvest is past. The summer has ended and you are still not saved. My friend, how long are you going to wait? How many New Year's resolutions are you going to make? How many harvest services are you going to sit through without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Oh dear unsaved friend, I remind you of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Yes, you need to get right with God. You need to confess your sin. There is a word to that effect in the text as well, you see, because we see that, secondly, not only the time consumed, but there is the truthful confession. Because the text says, look at it, "And we are not saved." You know, here we have a truthful confession of a person who realizes they have no hope. In the context, this is a lamentation that in the midst of such a terrible siege against the city of Jerusalem, that no one has come to help them, no one has come to save them. But in applying that to those without the Savior, the simple fact is very true. The time has elapsed. Much time has passed. And you're not saved. I was very struck when I looked at this text with the fact that there's no pretense. There's no falseness here. It's just the very simple truth. I believe the speaker here, Jeremiah, has come to the realization that all hope is gone and he would rather face the simple truth of the matter than trying to fool himself into a state of false security. We might take a leaf, you see, out of the old Puritan theologians' books who urged their readers to have judgment day honesty. These people realized that unless deliverance had to come miraculously, they had no hope whatsoever. And that spoke to me sometimes that the unbeliever can lull themselves into a false hope. They can lull themselves into a sleep, if you like, by their own thoughts, or even worse, by some false prophet in a pulpit who tells them not to worry. I have a friend who told me how he witnessed to his unsaved mother. His efforts in witnessing disturbed her somewhat. It shook her up. And later, when she was in the company of her own Presbyterian minister, she expressed her fears to the preacher. And the preacher, instead of getting his Bible down and leading the woman to the Lord, he told her, "Oh, we don't need to worry ourselves about that. You'll be okay. Sure, we're all God's children." Thankfully, sometime later, the mother of that friend got right with the Lord. But that is a very serious problem in our land. These preachers who tell their people that everything's going to be all right, that God is a God of love, and we're all God's children, and he'll look favorably on every single one of us. We're not to worry. Oh, doesn't it bring to mind that verse that is found twice over in the book of Jeremiah, which says, "Peace, peace, when there is no peace." Jeremiah 6, verse 14, and chapter 8, and verse 11. You know, both those references commence with the words, "They've healed the hurt of my daughter of my people slightly." And those words are set in passages which condemn the people for rejecting the word of the Lord. And they say how everyone dealt falsely. And the curious thing is that those passages mention the prophets and the priests specifically and deliberately. Isn't that a strange thing? People today in churches round about us hear exactly the same thing. The priests and the prophets of today deal falsely with the people. They tell them not to be worried. They tell them everything's going to be fine. This heals and it pacifies the people to some extent. But the Bible does use that word slightly in both cases. The word means lightly or by a small amount. And that is true. For no doubt your minister as well and myself, we have been in the house of mourning many times of those who have listened to these lies from the pit for many years. And certainly there is no peace. There's no peace when it comes to the time of death. because what they have lived on all their life cannot bring the sort of peace and assurance that is needed at that time. It just is a fleeting distraction. It's like this, the bird that buries its head in the sand. It's nothing, you see, when it comes to the time that we need to depend on it. No, I tell you this, my friend. It's only the true peace that is received through the Lord Jesus Christ that can help when it comes to death. For he is a very present help in trouble, as according to Psalm 46. You know something more in that word slightly? Because it also can mean trifling or of little account. And certainly that is the attitude of many. The people consider the gospel as a trifling thing, something that they don't need to concern themselves about. But my friend, this is a matter that's more important than life or death itself, because it's eternity that's in view. And I want to tell you something. There's something very serious about this, because some people without the Lord maybe could tell themselves to their blue in the face, oh, I'm okay. But on that great day of judgment, they'll have no hope. You see, that's the devil's work. He wants to deceive people. He doesn't want people to be saved. He doesn't want people to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And he offers people a false hope. Oh, listen, we need that judgment day honesty about us, especially if we're not converted. I wonder, have you come to that point? Have you realized that all of your good works, all your baptism as an infant somewhere, whatever it is, all of those things, none of it will save you? Have you considered the question of eternity and how you'll face it? That is the most important question of all. Our brother mentioned that question that I asked my wife to marry me. That's the second most important question. The first one is, where will I spend eternity? That's the most important question of all. And the Bible is faithful in warning men and women and young people time and time again. For example, in the book of Amos, prepare to meet thy God. It's a fearful thing, you see, to die without having made any preparation for eternity. That's why we're exhorted in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fail. Oh, that's word diligence. It means we're to pay attention to it. What I'm saying is, you need to pay attention to the fact that you're not saved and that you need to be saved. Because if you don't, in the third place, there is the terrible consequence. You might think that I'm referring to the words, we're not saved, and I'm going to say this is the terrible consequence of letting time and opportunity slip through your fingers, but I'm going to come to that shortly. There is a related consequence of not being right with God. And I want you to understand something, that it is someone who has sat long and often under the preaching of God's truth. What am I talking about? They become more used to it with every listen. And when they become more used to it, they also become more hardened to it. You see, the more that you hear God's word, the more you're either drawn to it or hardened against it. In Proverbs 29, there's a verse which says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. Those are very awful words, and they tell us that a person who hears the warnings, literally reproved often by the word of God, and yet goes on to harden their neck, what happens? They're suddenly destroyed. And that's the truth. You see, you could come into a place like this. You can hear God's word time after time after time. You could often be reproved by what you hear. You know that you're a sinner. You know that you need to get right with God. You know you're bound for a lost eternity. And yet instead of getting right with the Lord, what do? You walk out the door again. And you get a little bit more hardened
every single time.
Sadly, there will come a time when you'll have to stand before God unprepared. The judgment will be passed, and suddenly, literally in an instant, you'll be cut off forever. There's no chance of getting right with the Lord as you stand before him. You know, sometimes I fear some people think, them fool themselves into thinking that when they stand before the Lord and they plead with all their might, they're going to depend on the fact that God is love and so forth and be able to try and do some sort of a deal with him. That's not so. There will not be such a chance. That's why the verse says, shall suddenly be destroyed. And that's why four times in the Bible, and I want you to think about that. Any time, no doubt your minister has pointed this out, any time that you see a repetition in the Bible, it's there for emphasis. And I'm talking about a repetition, the once. But here we have a phrase that is repeated four times in the Bible, and it says, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Psalm 95, Hebrews 3, twice over in Hebrews 3, in fact, and also Hebrews chapter 4. Those words were originally written to the unbelieving, disobedient children of Israel, who because of their stubbornness and hard hearts, they had provoked the Lord to anger, and he had to deal harshly with them. But if you're here this night and not saved, the same thing every single time you do it, every single time that you do not heed the warnings of Holy Scripture, you harden your heart. You provoke the Lord. How can I say that? That sounds very harsh. Maybe you haven't thought about it like this before, but do think about it now. God is the God of all truth. God knoweth all things. And therefore, we can be 100% certain that the gospel of God is the whole truth. We can be dead on sure that what the Bible says about heaven, about hell, about sin, and so on, it's all completely true. And therefore, because God is God, the God of truth, he expects men and women and young people to believe it. And by not paying attention to these warnings, by not thinking about the very things that God has been pleased to teach us in his word about, we're really saying, whether we choose to believe it or not, we're really saying it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to me. I'm going to go on my merry way. There's another verse of the scriptures that's repeated twice in the book of Proverbs. It says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So I would warn you very simply about these things. You're saying to, and really it doesn't matter where you're saying it from your mouth, but by your very actions you're saying, I don't believe it. I can go on the way I am. I don't believe what the Bible is saying. As I say, you might not think of it that way, but in practical terms, by refusing the Lord Jesus Christ, by leaving this meeting tonight and going out through the door unsaved, that's exactly what you're saying. You can understand then how the Lord is provoked. And you may not, perhaps he'll not judge you harshly in this life, but be very sure he will deal accordingly with you in the day of judgment. Because you will reap what you've sown. Very significant that text in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20 speaks of the harvest. Because that's when the reapers are sent forth, and what has been sown previously is gathered into the storehouse. It's what's known as the law of the harvest. Whatever is sown in the ground will be reaped eventually with time. Obviously the farmer can't, and it'd be some sort, you would take some queer look at him. He'd be some sort of an idiot if he sowed one crop and expected to get another. In fact, ever since that farmer has sowed the seed, he's looking forward with anticipation to the harvest that he expects to receive. And that's the same as in your life, because if you sow with a hard heart, a life of sin, a life of neglect regarding the things of God, then, my friend, you will reap accordingly. You will reap a hard eternity, which has no hope of the rest of God. Doesn't the book of Romans make it very clear? The wages of sin is death. You see, wages and reaping, it's pretty much the same thing in the context here. You go out and do a day's work or a week's work or a month's work, and you expect at the end of that period to get paid your wages. It's what you're owed. It's the same as the law of the harvest. And in this context, both of them follow a period of sin and wickedness. Both of them have an ultimate destination in the caverns of the damned. That's the terrible consequence that the text implies. How through the passage of time, the heart is more set in its ways, becomes less concerned with the clear warnings of God. Friend, don't let that be your experience. Come tonight and get right with God. As I close tonight, this text fixed itself firmly on my mind as I thought of this harvest meeting. You know, God has been good to us materially. The church is decorated here with some of the tokens of that good in the material sense. But you know, the best way the Lord has been good to us is providing the only way of being accepted with him when we die. He has given us the Lord Jesus Christ as our surety if we'll take him. And that is the greatest blessing of all. How could we ignore that? How can we say no to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that was done on Calvary? That's a great mystery to me. So can I urge any in this meeting tonight? You're not saved. Heed the warnings here. What a terrible thing it would be if at next harvest, if the Lord spared you, that you would be found sitting under another message like this. Yet another harvest period has passed. Another summer period has ended. And still you're not saved. But even worse, what if in the year that lies ahead, before that next harvest service, you're ushered out into God's eternity? And you're in the caverns of the damned. And you're thinking to yourself, I wish I'd have listened to that big fella from up that mountain. I wish I'd have listened to Mr. Porter, who faithfully warned me. Why did I not listen? I do believe that that's part of what the Bible describes of the torments of hell. Every single message that you have heard, and I'm using the phrase advisedly, comes back to haunt you. Every single time you've heard the gospel and you didn't get right with God, comes like an arrow into your soul. Friend, come to Christ. Make this the last harvest that this text could ever be said of you. I trust you will, for Jesus' sake.